2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those of you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by the power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Polly. Let's pray. It's a great passage. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Would you open our minds, our hearts, to receive what you're saying to us today? Lord, thank you that you are the God who speaks. Give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you can keep 2 Thessalonians 1 open, that will be great. And I want to start by asking you to imagine something that is never going to happen. Imagine you're watching the 6 o'clock news this evening, and it's Hugh Edwards. There have been reports on the unrest in Iran, on Meghan and Harry, on Trump's impeachment, on Australia bushfires, and the list goes on. But then he finishes the news something like this. Well, as we end our news report tonight, let's remember that this present age, with all its joys and so much sorrow, it is not all there is. Jesus is returning, and eternity is before us. This is Hugh Edwards, BBC News. Well, that's not going to happen, but that is, in fact, the true context of every news report. We live now between the two great events of history, Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming to earth. His first coming as a baby in Bethlehem. Second coming is very, very different indeed, as we'll see this morning. But they are the context of our short lives. Problem is, Jesus' first coming is 2,000 years ago. And his second coming, well, it's an unknown future point. And so it's so easy to just go along with the flow of the world around us, head down, just looking at here and now, living for here and now, living as though this life is all there is, and in fact creating your own reality, your own identity, and living at that kind of gut feels good for me, feels right for me level. That is the general culture of the attitude of the culture around us. That is the cultural air we breathe. Well, this morning at the almost start of 2020, as we look to the year ahead, I want us to lift our eyes and see the true context of our lives. See, reality, it is not something that we make up based on our personal preferences and feelings. Reality is out there. The question is, what is it? And I want to suggest to you that we can only understand reality as we encounter the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His first coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, and our need to be saved by him. But also the fact that he's promised to return and to usher in his eternal kingdom. You know, Jesus taught this clearly. The Bible writers teach this clearly. And his return, it is the next big future event. You know, future events, they shape the present, don't they? So if you've got exams on your horizon, then the present will be or should be shaped by some kind of revision, hopefully. Or if you've got a big family event on the horizon, well, the present will be shaped by some kind of preparation. Future events shape the present. And above all else, Jesus' second coming to earth should be on every Christian's conscious horizon, shaping the present, shaping 2020, shaping our joys and our sorrows, shaping our dreams and our ambitions, shaping our time and our money investments, shaping our desires and our deeds, shaping our church family and our building project. This was a picture that Jenny took a while ago over the back of near Loseley House. And what I want you to do is I want you to just imagine, think of it like this, standing on a hill and just surveying a beautiful landscape. And the sun rises and transforms the landscape with light and clarity and colour. And so as you look over the landscape, the potential landscape of the year ahead, 2020, just lift your eyes above the landscape and see the rising sun of Jesus' second coming. And let that sun, let that reality transform the landscape, the potential landscape of the year ahead, 2020, with light and clarity and colour. You know, it's this connection between the future and the present that shapes Paul's prayer for the first century church in Thessalonica. Have a look at it in verse 11. Look down at verse 11 in your Bible. Paul says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you." And then he goes on to pray for the Thessalonians to live today for Christ's glory. So we have to ask, what does he have in mind as he prays? That's the question that's begging there, isn't it? And it's Christ's return in glory, described in the previous verses. The future second coming of Jesus shapes his prayer for the present. So before we look at the prayer, let's look forward to Christ's return in glory. Let's back up right to the beginning of the letter, in fact, and he starts this letter to the church in Thessalonica in verse 3 by thanking God for their progress since his first letter that he wrote to them. And in verse 4, he thanks God for their perseverance in persecution. It was tough being a Christian. They've been given a hard time. And so in verses 5 to 10, he encourages them by reminding them of the coming return of Jesus to earth. On the 1st of December, 14 Christians were slaughtered in church by Muslim extremists in Burkina Faso, and others were wounded. Gunmen sprayed the church family with bullets before fleeing on motorbikes. Security sources said armed individuals carried out the attack, executing the faithful, including the pastor and children. And the government said they were caring for the wounded and searching the area. A lot of this stuff doesn't make Western news. The question is, will there ever be justice for such horrific crimes? And the answer is yes, there will. The Thessalonians were persecuted for their faith, but Paul encourages them. Look at verse 5. All this is evidence, that's that their persecution, they're being given a hard time as Christians. This is evidence that God's judgment is right. He is right to punish those who oppose him and his people. And as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. In other words, they're being prepared to suffer for Christ. Was evidence they were living lives that were consistent with Jesus' kingdom. It was a genuine faith. Verse 6, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. I don't know what you think this morning to Judgment Day, but the Bible here is very clear that when Jesus returns in glory, well, God will put all wrongs right. God will stand by his true people. This payback of trouble, it is God's pure and God's divine justice, where the punishment is fitting for the crime. You know, this world will ultimately be a fair place, a just place. And we need to be clear on how this will happen. Paul goes on to tell us with graphic and earth-changing imagery in verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. This is the next big future event on the horizon. And it should be on our conscious horizon. The landscape of 2020 should be lit up with the rising sun of Christ's return in glory. The Lord Jesus, who was once revealed as a baby in Bethlehem, and as a first century preacher and miracle worker who claimed to be the Son of God, God's long-promised king, and yet was crucified in Jerusalem by the Romans. This Lord Jesus Christ, he's beaten death, he's risen again, he was seen by hundreds, he returned to reign in the glory of heaven, but he's promised to return to earth. Second time, and this time not in obscurity, but in world splendor, stopping splendor. The world will come to a standstill. The Lord Jesus will burst through that thin veil between the spiritual realm and the material realm and be revealed from heaven in blazing fire to purge all that's sinful and destroy all who oppose God's rule. Verse 7. It's with his powerful angels. This is a world-silencing show of his supreme and his overwhelming might. And in that moment, everyone will be very clear on his intention to overthrow all who have sought to usurp God's rightful rule over the world and over their lives. You see, there's a contrast, isn't there? Jesus' first coming. And it was just a few humble shepherds who saw the angels, heard the angels announce his arrival. His second coming. This is no gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The whole world will come to an awed standstill as the heavens fill with fiery angelic warriors in the wake of the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, Jesus will be judge, punishing not only those who oppress Christians, like the gunman of Burkina Faso on the 1st of December, but look at verse 8. He will also punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say to you this morning, if you are not trusting alone in Christ for salvation, if you're not a Christ follower, verse 8 describes you. And like a keep out sign at the top of a high cliff is there not to kill your joy, but to it's loving, it's to stop you from killing yourself. So there's a loving warning here of what will happen to you when Jesus returns in glory if you reject him, if you ignore him. Verse 9, punished with everlasting destruction. You know, teaching on hell is laughed at today, or hated, despised, is troubling, is painful. For many of us fear for our loved ones. But Jesus warned clearly of eternal punishment. Can you see just how serious rejecting or ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ is? And the seriousness of sin here, and so the punishment for sin, is measured by the value and the worth of the one that sinned against. And Jesus, whose gospel is disobeyed, his value and worth is infinite. And the terrible reality is, if you choose to shut God and the gospel of his Son out of your life here on earth, God will confirm that awful choice in eternity. And verse 9 says, you will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might, and it's forever. And so cut off from all that's good, love turned to hate. Comfort turned to pain. Joy to sadness. Hope to despair. But the word gospel means good news. You'll only ever see that it's good news if you've understood the terribly bad news. So how can anyone be safe on that great, that awesome day ahead? The day of judgment. Look at verse 10. On that same day, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. See, here's the amazing thing. That this description of God's glorified people when Jesus returns included the Thessalonians that Paul is writing to. Why? Well, because they had believed the apostles' testimony about Jesus Christ. And the same is true today. We get ready for Jesus' second coming by believing. So can I ask you and plead with you this morning, are you trusting alone in Jesus' death for the forgiveness of your sin? Are you submitting to him, the risen Lord and returning God? And if that is so, on that same day that he will come to judge the world, he will also come to be glorified in his holy people and marveled at among those who have believed. And that will include you. Reflecting on that day, there's a song It goes like this: I can only imagine what it would be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine. And in verse 10, there are believers standing, falling on their knees, prostrate on the ground. Who knows? But awestruck with wonder as they behold the glory of the risen Lord Jesus and bask in his presence forever. But we need to know there's more going on here than believers like being in a stadium, watching the glory of Christ on display. Look at what it says here. Paul says, he comes to be glorified in his holy people. Preacher John Stott likens this to a filament in a bulb, which itself, it glows with light and with heat when an electric current passes through it. So the filament is changed when the current goes through it. And it glows. And so when Christ returns, he will be glorified in his people. You're a Christian, not only will you see, but you will share in the glory of Christ. Be filled with the glory of Christ. In that moment, radically, permanently changed, transformed into the likeness of Christ, glowing with his character, but also with a resurrected, glorified body like his. Powerful, indestructible for the endless age of eternity in the new heaven and the new earth where Jesus is honored as king. Well, this, the second coming of Christ in glory, it is the next big future event, and it should be on our conscious horizon. The landscape of 2020 should be lit with the rising sun of Christ's return to judge and be glorified in his people. If you're a Christian here this morning, what is this actually on your horizon? I mean, really? Given that Jesus told us he could return at any time, it does mean, doesn't it, that none of us might make it to next Christmas or to that holiday you've booked in the summer or to Easter or next Sunday or tomorrow. I mean, that is the implication, isn't it? That actually 2020 could be incredibly short. You know, I find I don't naturally have Jesus' second coming on my horizon. I don't know about you, but I just don't. Here and now seems too immediate to me. It seems so distant what we've been thinking about this morning. And so I made a resolution at the start of this year to set a reminder on Google Calendar. No, I've not predicted the second coming, don't worry. But in fact, every day at 9 o'clock, I get a notification now that says, JC2 question mark. And it stands for Jesus' second coming. Could it be today? Maybe you think I'm crazy, nutty doing that, but it's just my small way of trying to lift my eyes each day to see the sunrise of Christ's certain return in glory to earth and letting that shed light and clarity on the landscape of each day, on my joys and my sorrows, on my dreams on my ambitions, on my time and money investments, on my desires and my deeds, on our church family, on our building project. Well, look, what kind of clarity does Jesus' second coming give to 2020? There's a lot that could be said, but this morning, look at how this shapes Paul's prayer. In light of Christ's return, verse 11 and 12 is a prayer that the Thessalonians would live today for Christ to be glorified. Verse 11, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. So Paul prays that God will be so at work within them that even now they might be living worthy, lives fitting and appropriate for those who claim to follow Christ, especially bearing in mind their glorious future of sharing Christ's glory. Here is what the worthy life looks like here in 2020, verse 11. Desires for goodness and deeds prompted by faith. Paul prays that by the power of God, he would fulfill the Thessalonians' every good purpose and every act of faith. You know, as believers, often our faith is weak, isn't it? And our good resolutions often falter. So the prayer here is that through the power of God, power that everyone will see when Christ returns with his powerful angels, that power, through that power, our desires for goodness, defined by what God says is good, and our deeds prompted by faith, might be fruitful, might have success. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back, but look at verse 12. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is how looking forward to Christ's future returning glory should shape our present, our living in 2020, today, for Christ to be glorified. Just think of this for a moment. If you're a Christian here this morning, so you're called by God to bring glory to Jesus now, through your life, through your good, your godly desires, your deeds of faith, before that great and awesome day when Jesus returns and when his full glory is going to be revealed in all its splendor before the universe, and you get to give him glory now, this afternoon, tomorrow in your workplace and family. You get to do a little tiny bit of what's going to happen big scale on that great day, this week and in 2020. So with the rays of the sunshine of Christ's returning glory shining on the landscape of 2020 ahead, what are your godly ambitions? What are your deeds of faith going to be for 2020 that will bring Christ's glory now? Well, there's many ways we could put this, and how about this? Knowing Jesus and making him known. It's not very original, but it's brilliant. And making him known to as many people as possible by being governed by God's word, sharing the message of the Bible, planning your time around prayer and prayer meetings so that you love God for saving you through Jesus. You grow in relationship with Jesus through his Spirit. And you serve in the church family and in the world and our community with your spiritual gifts. And you go to the world with a message of God's salvation to your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors, your family. And given that whilst Jesus could return in 2020 or in 1,000 years' time? How about imagining reaching our rebuild fundraising target in 2020, praying for that, giving towards that, acting for that? Isn't it amazing to be just £2,277 short of £1 million? Praise God for that. And we've so often prayed big and specific prayers, and God has answered so often in big and specific ways. And as we've said, we can't prescribe to God. He may privilege us with waiting on him a while. But in the face of what seems to be the impossible, God says, is anything too hard for me? You know, the building project, let's be clear, it is about building for the future in the light of Jesus' return. To know Jesus and make him known amongst more and more and more people, so that they are ready for his return too. Nothing matters more. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could start in 2020? Let's live this year looking forward to Christ's return in glory. Why not be crazy? Put it in your diary daily to remind you. And as you look over the landscape of the year ahead, just don't just look at the landscape. Look a little higher and see the rising sun of Jesus Christ returning in glory. And let that transform the landscape of the year. He will return in judgment and glory. It's setting God's calendar. Let it bring light and clarity to the year, to your joys and your sorrows, to your dreams, to your ambitions, to your time and your money investments, to your desires and your deeds, to our church life, our building project. And let's live today, let's live 2020 for Christ's glory. Live, invest in, work for eternity. And look forward to Christ's return in glory. I'm very well aware we've touched on some big themes this morning. And do come and chat to me afterwards. We'd be very happy. We'd love to speak to you about those further. Why don't we pause in the quiet before we sing?